Our reading for today is from Hosea chapter 14. I'll begin reading from verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses. And we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the corn. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them.
Jess, thanks for reading, and can I add my welcome to Rob's? As Rob said, my name's Kev, I'm the minister, and it's great to have you with us this morning, especially if you are with us for the very first time. Maybe like me, you've had friends sending you articles this past week about the benefits of social isolation. One piece that I read talked about more time for reflection while we're away from the rest of the herd, as they put it, a chance to become more creative in how we socialize. Shout out for the church quiz night on Friday. And then the third thing was about time to generate a living environment that evokes inner peace. That's a clever way of saying this is the moment to finally tidy your sock drawer and clean the fridge. I actually spent a bit of time yesterday reordering our fridge into alphabetical order. I think you can see the picture there. So we're starting at the top left with the apple juice, the bacon and the butter, and then working all the way through to the bottom right where we've got the water and the yogurt. To be honest, it hasn't really brought me inner peace because I'm now very anxious that the other users of the fridge are going to mess up the new system. Anyway, that's one thing this article suggested. Another is be more creative generally, is the advice. Reconnect with music, take up poetry, and then finally, make it a time to detach from chasing money and career and just learn to be content with the basics in life. It's good stuff, good wisdom. But how about adding repentance to that list? Focus on repenting during this season. Does that sound a bit heavier, more intense? What does repent even mean? Maybe we associate it with fundamentalist preaching or the kind of thing you see in a grumpy meme, repent. For the end is nigh. How is repentance going to uplift me now or at any other time? Well, I hope that after we hear Hosea 14, we'll never think negatively about repentance again. Repentance is beautiful. Repentance is our only hope. Hosea wasn't written with coronavirus specifically in mind, though his original crowd were having their foundations shaken off the back of a long period of prosperity and pride. And the final sentence that Jess read makes crystal clear that this is a message for all of us. Sentence 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning. Adam was mentioned earlier as the arch transgressor. Sinful Israel shared his DNA, as we all do in the sinful human family. And so it's no surprise that God's great call to all humanity, all the way through the Bible, is the substance of his appeal here. Repent. It means whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, return to the Lord. That's Hosea's big appeal. And if you've been following, you'll have noticed that this book goes round the same themes repeatedly. It's a bit like going round an exhibition several times. I don't know how you are in situations where you have to walk round a circuit and look at lots of detailed pieces. Personally, I have a short attention span. It's not that I'm uncultured. I just like to keep on the move. And so if you and I wandered down to the British Museum together, you'd have to not think me rude, but I probably wouldn't walk round with you. I'd steam on ahead. Eventually, I'd come back round behind. And depending on how long you were taking, feel free to take as long as you want, I might get 4 or 5 laps of the thing done in the time that you went round once. Well, in a much more sophisticated way, Hosea, his word from the Lord, is walking us round the same exhibition several times. He's pointing out different details on each leg, going at a different pace each time. But it's basically the same story of love betrayed, judgment deserved, and wonderfully, the cycle always ends with reconciliation promised. And doing it that way, doing those laps, it certainly, I think, has helped to keep us with it in the harder sin and judgment passages. We've known right from chapter 1 that there's going to be a way back for God's unfaithful people. And the other thing about setting out the material this way is I think it helps us not to take that way back for granted. This is a picture of a husband betrayed, remember, a father forgotten. No easy way back when you've had that level of relational dysfunction. Some of you know that painfully from your own family stories. And if we don't dwell on these things deeply, we'll never come back to God with the humility that would be appropriate. And we'll never appreciate the total bombshell it is that God would find a way to take us back at all. So, having hinted tasters of the way home, the Lord thinks that we're ready now to dwell on what it would look like to actually come back. Just 3 points, 3 words on the sheet if you're following. And the first is return. Repent actually isn't a particularly religious word. It just means change direction, turn around. Messed up with a partner or a good friend? Well, say sorry, come back, sort it out. Have you messed up with your God? Same thing, repent. And I'm aware that lots of us this morning will feel like we've already done that in our lives, but what's described here is an attitude for life that we would do well to pay attention to, however long you may have been a Christian. Verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Repentance is about coming home to a person, the Lord, who, notice, still longs to be your God. This is a relational thing from start to finish. And it says, take with you words. We would want to say that it's about more than words when you say sorry, but there is a deeply offended person at the other end. And sometimes there's just no substitute for actually saying sorry. Hard to say. I wonder when you last uttered that word yourself. See, God says, don't load up the animal sacrifices in front of me in a religious act as if you're dumping a truckload of flowers at the front door on Mother's Day. No, talk to me. Previously, they'd returned to the building, they'd returned to the ritual, but they hadn't returned upwards to him. End of verse 2, it's the vows of our lips that he's interested in. And maybe you've heard before, sometimes preachers will give you a prayer at the end of the sermon, a prayer you might want to pray if you want to come back to God. Well, here is the Bible's very own version. Verse 2, take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Iniquity equals sin equals I've messed up. Repentance admits it and asks God to do verse 2, to take away all iniquity. Don't just take away the punishment, God. Take that stuff away from us completely. It's not who we want to be anymore. It was our ruin. And real repentance resolves to change. Verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. Now, you're probably not tempted to trust nations like Assyria or animals like horses, but we've said through this series, don't we treat stuff and people and jobs as if they're our gods, our security? Your gods are the voices you're led by, the things you're prepared to make any compromise for, created things that we are more enamored by than the Creator. This is a prayer that says, help me put away those false gods. They are fair weather friends. Aren't we seeing that now? And this is not a one-off prayer, because until we're fully back at home with the Lord, the gods of our age will always be a menace. They will always grip us, and we will always be tempted to slip back. And so the end of verse 3 is, in that sense, a daily petition. In you, the orphan finds mercy. Real repentance says, nothing in my hand I bring. No rights or family entitlement. Have mercy, please, on this spiritual orphan. It's a great little portrait of what it means to really return to the Lord. Tragedy is the people back then didn't do it. Individuals may have prayed this in their heart, but as a nation, they were so far gone in their sin that they couldn't bring themselves to. But the call of this chapter still stands as a call to whoever. That's why the first thing Jesus preaches when he arrives, repent. And that's why the appeal of the gospel all the way through the book of Acts, almost in every sermon, lands in this way, repent. Whoever the sermon is to, come back home to God. Can I ask, have you done that yet yourself? Maybe in this moment we live in now, it's not such a weird, intense thing actually to say to people, you need to change, you need to think about life in a more serious way. People are coming back to being good neighbors, back to the family dinner table, back to thankfulness for the simple things. Will we collectively be humble enough to come back to the Lord who we've forgotten? Will we Christians be bold enough to make that appeal? You know, the reason we should never feel like we're ruining anybody's day by saying repent is because just look at what repentance is the gateway to. This is our second point, and that second word, home. Now, it's risky to say sorry, isn't it, to expose yourself in that way, especially in close relationships. Take me back. You're going to feel a total idiot if you get rebuffed. Well, we should all get the big knockback here. Remember how personal this has been against God? They forgot me, spoke lies against me. And remember how angry God has been. I reject you. Compassion is hidden from my eyes. And yet look at verse 4. No probation period, no guilt trips. God is quick to forgive when his people ask for mercy. Verse 4, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. His anger, it was so strong, it was so justified. It seems to have turned away as if it's suddenly no big deal. Well, we know that for God to say verse 4 and mean it is a huge deal. And in this week running up to Easter, why not use Hosea to help you meditate on the glory and wonder of the cross? God can only mean verse 4 about us because he turned his anger on his son instead. And that leaves God free to love and give. We've talked about the way this book sobers us with the reality of punishment. But here God is alluring us back with the prospect of blessing. And I really hope we don't just tell people to repent to avoid judgment. The thing here is, look what riches you will be missing out on if you don't. Verse 5, by the way, if you're a gardener, these verses are a botanical explosion. Remember, the root had dried up. The vine was laid waste. But verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. You'll notice Lebanon gets a few repeated mentions there. And I always imagined in my ignorance that the whole of the Middle East was just kind of dry and desert. Do you know about the trees of Lebanon? Have you smelled the fragrances of Lebanon? Or tasted from its famous wine-producing vines? Do you know they have snow-capped mountains and glorious beaches in Lebanon? The tourist marketing phrase of Lebanon, even today, is ski in the morning, swim in the afternoon. I'd skip the skiing and head straight to the beach personally. Bring me some of these beautiful olives that are mentioned as well. But this place is all your dream holidays rolled up in one. And coming home to the Lord is like that. Look at the describing words from verse 5. It says blossoming, taking root, spreading out, dwelling beneath his shadow. Nothing stifling about God's love here. He wants his people to flourish. Think of the way that the best marriage partner brings you out of yourself. The way the best parent makes you feel secure. How your favorite place makes you feel really alive. And the irony is, again, in a tragic way, all that they were looking to others to provide for them, the Lord longed to give, if only they'd realized he was so good. And it's not too late, because he is good enough and he is powerful enough to build something beautiful out of the wreckage of human failure. Healing, verse 4. Do you feel your need for healing this morning? From guilt? From stigma attached to you because of something in your life? Jesus comes in John's gospel promising to heal and to love and to turn away God's anger. And it leaves us asking questions, doesn't it? Are we blossoming? Are we flourishing in this way now? Well, we do presently live beneath the Lord's protective shadow, and we're grateful for that today. We'll always flourish more in relationship with him than without him. But sure, lots of this will only be realized in the future. And what a future. Can you imagine it? Imagine stepping onto a shore and finding it heaven. Imagine taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Imagine feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Imagine waking and finding it home. And do you know, the best thing about this picture is the person who promises to bless. We could go into all the detail of which bits of which sentences are for now and what bits are not yet, and all of that is important, but the focus here is the person. And I do love verse 8. It just gently, lovingly encourages Ephraim, which is the people of God, to look at our idolatry one final time and to ask a very basic question. Who in the universe is looking out for you really? Verse 8. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whatever you worship, and we're all worshippers, those things can't answer your prayers. They won't look after you in the end. They can't, because they're not forever like our evergreen Lord is. God is way more invested in your well-being than any other thing you might trust in this life. Is that hard to believe sometimes? Well, how about storing up verse 8 as a word from the Lord that we pastor each other with this week and in tougher weeks, which may be next week? There'll be days as we walk through life when we're tempted to compromise, just go all out on trusting other things like everyone else does, give up on Jesus. Maybe for some of us those days are now. But when you hear me questioning, does he get me? Does he care about my practical and emotional needs? Will you please turn verse 8 into some questions that you gently ask me? Who's the one really answering your prayers, Kev? Who really knows how to look after you? Who has sacrificed the most in order that you could be healed? It is I who answer, says the Lord. I wonder, will we allow him to allure us back with these tender words? It's amazing, isn't it? After all the ugliness we've been gazing at these weeks, ugliness that we've been part of, God just wants to gather us into his big, safe shadow and look after us forever. And so the final word is whoever. Point 3, at the end of each movement round the exhibition, end of chapter 1, end of chapter 3, end of chapter 11, we've always had a line that has broadened this out. This is a call for whoever. That's certainly how Paul takes Hosea when he quotes it in Romans 9. And it's just remarkable because Israel had become orphans with no place in the family. When God decides to call them back, he doesn't just call back the Jews. He brings back orphans from everywhere. Amazing. You might think God would give up on the idea of leading a family after his nightmare with Israel. He says, no, I want an even bigger one. And so whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever baggage you're carrying this morning, verse 9, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. I think it's a good incentive for us to invite widely next week for our Easter services. The church building will be empty next weekend, and I'm really sad about that because it's always my favorite weekend of the year as we gather Friday and Sunday to celebrate the heart of our hope. But we will celebrate. And in our dispersion, let's invite whoever to join. Because the invitation is open to all the rebellious children of Adam. Come home and let God look after you better than you could ever know. Have you responded to that call yet yourself? It's a clear choice you have at the end of verse 9. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. But transgressors stumble in them. Two ways, two destinies. Only one is a way of hope. And so the wise thing, the best way to wake up to what's really important in these peculiar days, return to the Lord. Shall we pray?